We've been discovering Ephesians chapter number 5 that God doesn't want us to be unwise, but instead God wants us to walk in wisdom. If you're going to walk with the all-wise God, you're going to have to walk in love, Ephesians 5:2. If you're going to walk with the God who is light, you're going to have to walk as children of light, Ephesians 5:8. If you're going to walk with the God who's righteous, you're going to have to walk circumspectly, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 5, verse 15. And walking circumspectly means living a life or walking not as a fool, but as wise. So the Bible says in verse 17, then don't be unwise. That is, don't be a fool or don't be unwise, but the opposite of being unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That is, if we're going to walk in wisdom, that is, if we're going to have insight, spiritual insight into the mind and the heart of God, then we're going to have to understand what the will of the Lord is. We've been trying to work on that phrase a little bit in this series of messages. That is, if walking in wisdom means understanding what the will of the Lord is, then that's what I want to do. I want to understand what the will of the Lord is. Let me remind you of what we've already seen in this series. And I've said to you already that if you and I are going to understand what the will of the Lord is, we've got to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. That is, the Spirit of God is the one who's among us operating in such a way as to reveal to us what the will of God is. We've got to learn to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. We've got to learn what it means to walk in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. We've got to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. We also have to be aware of the direction of God. I've said to you that God is providentially working in our circumstances to get us in the right direction. And you and I need to become aware. We need to be looking at and have our focus on how God is operating around us to get us where He wants us to be. He shuts doors, He opens doors, He operates so that we can be in the center of His will. We need to be aware of the direction of God. And I've said to you that we also have to be a student of the Word of God. And that is that God has revealed to us what His will is. I said to you in the service this morning that if God if He would write His will for us on the leaves of the trees, you and I would be out there raking up the leaves or looking up at the trees trying to read what they say. I said to you that if God was to write His will on the clouds of the sky, you and I would be outside right now looking up into the sky, looking at the clouds to try to read what it is that's written on the clouds. But God hasn't written out His will, hasn't revealed His will on the leaves of the trees, and He hasn't revealed His will in the clouds of the sky, but God has written out to us and revealed to us what His will is in the pages of this book. And for that reason, if you and I are going to be understanding what the will of the Lord is, then we've got to read this book, we've got to study this book, we've got to spend the rest of our life being a student of the Word of God. That is, studying the Bible has to be a lifelong pursuit for us so that we can know the will of God and walk in the center of God's will. And so we began studying the Bible. We began looking, what does the Bible have to say to us then about what the will of the Lord is? So I can understand what the will of the Lord is. And I've said to you in the previous messages that we know this. And that as the Bible reveals to us that the will of God is for us to be saved. That God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is the reason why that you're saved, if you're saved, ladies and gentlemen, the reason why that you're saved is because God willed for you to be saved. Long before you ever surrendered your will, God already exercised His. In that He sent His Son to die for you over 2,000 years ago. He sent His Spirit to draw you, that God wants you to be saved. And the reason why you are is because of what God willed. And by the way, if you're lost, God wants you to be saved. Think about what He has done for you in Christ. God wants you to be saved. What is God's will? God's will is for us to be saved. We discovered, secondly, that God's will is for us to be surrendered. We went over to Romans chapter number 12, and you could be turning back over there, and we discovered there that you and I can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, when the Bible says in Romans 12:2, in the last part of the verse, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, the idea of proving the will of God is the idea of knowing it by experience. to know the will of God, that is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, to know it in our experience of life. And the previous part of verse 1 and 2 describes to us how we can know the will of God. And we discover the word surrender is a good word to describe what these verses are describing, where it says that we need to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And the idea of surrendering our body, the material aspect of our being, and everything that is connected to the material part of our being, to surrender it all on to surrender to God. That is, just like the Old Testament worshipers surrendered, they brought their sacrifices and surrendered them to God. Ladies and gentlemen, we are to bring our material part of our being, our body and all that's connected to it, and lay it on the altar and say, God, here it all is, and surrender ourselves completely to Him. If you want to know what the will of God is, you got to surrender your body to Him as a living sacrifice. We also discover we got to surrender our mind to Him. That is, we discover that God wants to transform our lives from the inside out by the renewing of the mind. In verse number 2, that means that God wants to remodel or remake or reshape our internal part of us, not only the outer material part, but also God wants to reshape or remodel us from the inside out. That is our mind, renewing our mind, making our mind new, reprogramming the way we believe and the attitudes that we harbor. Hey, He wants to develop in us the mind of Christ, Philippians chapter number 2, the Spirit of God living on the inside of us. And when He does, then our life is completely transformed from the inside out. And listen to me now, if you'll surrender your body to Him and you'll surrender your mind to His work of renewal from the inside out, and if you'll surrender your will to Him, when I'm talking about your will, I'm talking about your want to. Your will is what you want. And that is where you want to go and what you want to do and what you want to say and who you want to be friends with. That is what it is that you want to. Listen, when your want to comes into conflict with God's want to, then you're going to have to decide who you're going to surrender to. Is your want to going to be in control of your life, your will, or is God's will or God's want to going to be in control of your life? Now, if you want to walk in the center of God's will, the Bible tells us here, if you want to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, then you've got to get all of this surrendered. You got to get your body surrendered. You got to get your mind surrendered. You got to get your will, everything completely surrendered to God. And here's what I'm learning in my life. I've been saved for over 40 years now. What I'm learning is, ladies and gentlemen, is that I've got to stay surrendered to Him. That God's will, if I'm going to know the will of God and experience the direction of God in my life, then I've got to live a surrendered life. A life that is abandoned to Him. Listen, I surrendered myself completely to Jesus that day that He saved me. I surrendered to Him as Lord of my life. But ladies and gentlemen, now that I'm saved, if I'm going to know the will of God, then I've got to stay surrendered to Him in all these various aspects or areas of my life. The will of God. How am I going to know the will of God? But it's the will of God, first of all, is to be saved. That's number one. And secondly, to be surrendered. And then we began discovering this past Wednesday night in the service this morning is that the will of God is for us to be separated. When I'm using the word separated, I mean to be separated from the world. You see, here in Romans chapter 12, the first part of verse number 2, the Bible says that we are not to be conformed to the world. Be not conformed to the world, but the opposite is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove or know by experience what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So not only do I have to get surrendered, my body, my mind, and my will, surrender to Him, but I've got to be separated from the world. I cannot allow myself, and you should not allow yourself, to be conformed to the world. If you allow yourself to be conformed to the world, then you're going to miss out on the will of God for your life. Let me remind you again, the idea of being conformed to the world is the idea of external pressure that is forcing you into a certain mold. That is, the idea is kind of like the molding of plastic. And that is that pressure is put, heat is put, and pressure is put on this plastic so that it is molded, so that it takes a certain shape. And the world that you and I live in, ladies and gentlemen, is exerting pressure on us to mold us or shape us into the likeness of the world. Now, the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of you, Romans 8:29, the Spirit of God, His purpose is to conform us into the image of the blessed Son of God, to make us like Jesus. But I tell you that is not what the world is up to. That's what God is up to. But the world is trying to conform you into its image, so that you look like everybody else, so that you act like everybody else, so that you have the values that everybody else around you, so you look just like all your neighbors where you live, and so you look just and you act just like the people that you see on the programming, and so that you're just like, there's not much difference between you and everybody else in your family. And you and I are molded from the time that we're brought into this world. Our parents mold us before we even knew who we were. Our parents were already molding us. And sometimes they molded us with a good mold, and sometimes it wasn't such a good mold. And not only that, but then you as you're growing up, you went to school and you got friends, and they molded you and had an influence on you and your coaches and your friends as you became a teenager, and the people you started hanging around with, the programs you started watching on television and you started looking at on the internet. All of that had an influence and exerting pressure on you to try to make you like the world. Now remember, ladies and gentlemen, that when God saved you, He set you apart from the world. And that is, the Bible is clear, and that is, the Word of God teaches us that this world lies in wickedness. This world that you and I live in, ladies and gentlemen, is at enmity with God. Just like the flesh and the devil, the world is at enmity with God. And John said in 1 John 5:19, the whole world lieth in wickedness. That is, the world that you and I live in a sinful, fallen state and is under a curse since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. And this fallen condition, this state of being in which you and I exist and reside, this world that is under the curse of the sin, under the curse of sin, is trying to mold you into that likeness, so that you live in a manner that reflects the values of the world, that reflects the desires of the world, that reflects the decisions of the world, and that reflects the relationships of this fallen, sinful state, this cursed world in which you and I exist, rather than reflecting the blessed Son of God who took up residence in you at your conversion, and the will of God that He's determined for your life, so that you look more like this fallenness than you do the blessed, pure Son of God who's trying to mold you into His image. Worldliness. And that is a world trying to make you just like the world around us, in the decisions you make, in the values that you develop, in the attitudes that you harbor, in the actions that you take, in the relationships that you develop, all of that reflecting the world. That's what worldliness is. And the Bible says, don't allow yourself to be conformed by the world. And the reason why is because you'll never understand what the will of the Lord is. You're going to miss out on the will of God if you allow the world to shape your mind and your attitudes and your direction and your decisions. You're going to miss out on the will of God. The world, listen, the world around you, the world in which we live, this fallen state of being in which we reside, ladies and gentlemen, is not living out the will of God, but is under the curse of sin. So don't allow yourself to be conformed to the world. The Bible says in John 15:19, Jesus said He's chosen us out of the world. The Bible says in Galatians 1:4 that He has delivered us from this present evil world, the redeemed. Paul said in Galatians 6:14 that He's crucified to the world and the world to Him, that He's dead to the world. When Paul was writing to Titus, he said the same grace of God that has saved us is the grace of God that teaches us to live godly in this present world. And so it's clear that God's purpose and intent for us, ladies and gentlemen, is not to be conformed to the world, but instead God's purpose is for us to be separated from the world. Now, why would God tell us that? I mean, why is it that God is so concerned about us being conformed to the world? I mean, how does that impact our walk with Him? That is, how does being worldly or being conformed to the world, how does it impact the will of God for our life? I've mentioned to you a couple of things already, and let me remind you of what I've said. And that is that if we're conformed to the world, it impacts, has a negative effect on our love for the Lord. Our love for the Lord. Remember Colossians 3:2, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. And the reason why that Paul warns the Colossians about that is because if your love or your affection is set on the things of this earth, this world, then listen, your love for the Lord is not going to be what it ought to be. Remember what the greatest commandment is? It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. But ladies and gentlemen, your love for the Lord will get robbed if you start loving the world. That's the reason why the John writes, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man will love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That is, the loving this world will rob you of your love for God. And you won't love it. You'll be like the Ephesian church and you'll leave your first love. According to Revelation 2:4, you'll find yourself not loving the Lord like you used to because you're loving the things of this world. Here's what I'm trying to say. The reason why the you and I should not be conformed to the world is because it impacts our love for the Lord. We discovered in the service this morning that it will also impact our relationship with the Redeemer. In other words, you and I discovered in James chapter 4 and verse 4 that whoever is the friend of the world is the enemy of God. That is, we discovered, ladies and gentlemen, you and I start making... Listen, the Lord wants us to be... He wants to be our best friend. He said in John chapter number 15 that He said, I'm not calling you servants anymore, but I'm calling you friends. He wants to be our best friends, and He says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. He wants to have that relationship with us. But listen to me now. If instead you make friends with the world, James 4:4, those who are friends of the world have placed themselves at enmity with God. We sure have. That is, you'll get on the wrong side of God. Remember, there's a line that is drawn. It's a line of warfare. And the Bible tells us, listen to me now, the Bible tells us that when you get on the wrong side of that line, that is, if you team up with God's enemies, God has some enemies. It's the world, it's the flesh, and it's the devil. And listen to me now, when you team up with God's enemies, then you're on the wrong side of the battle line. You're on the wrong side. You're teaming up with God's enemies, and it's going to impact your relationship with the Redeemer. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in James chapter 4 and in the verses surrounding verse number 4, that listen to me now, that you're going to find yourself at war. If you give in to the lust of the flesh and allow it to dominate your life, if you allow the pride of life to dominate your life, God will resist you. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And that word resist means God's going to line up in a military form, going to line up against you. You're going to find yourself at war with God. It's going to impact your relationship with the Redeemer. You got to make up your mind which side you're going to be on. You can't be a double-minded man. He's unstable in all of his ways. And you need to purify your heart. You're double-minded and make up your mind that I'm not going to team up on the world side. That's the wrong side. That's the losing team over there. I want to be on God's side and not the world's side. I want to be at war and enmity with God. And so what I'm trying to get you to see is how it is. And by the way, Peter is our example of that. And that is that Peter decided he got on the wrong side of our Lord. Our Lord even turned around and said, get thee behind me, Satan. And you know the reason why? He was trying to stand in the way of the will of God. Well, you and I preached that this morning, so I'll try not to preach it again. Why is it that we shouldn't be conformed to the world, and how does being conformed to the world impact the will of God for our life? I've said to you, it impacts your love for the Lord. It impacts your relationship with the Redeemer. I tell you also, it'll impact your service for the Savior. Listen, if you get the love in the world and get conformed to the world, and you just won't serve the Savior like He wants you to serve Him. As a matter of fact, we find that when Paul was writing to Timothy in his last letter, the letter of 2 Timothy. These are the last words of the Apostle Paul. And you know that he was arrested for the second time in the book of 2 Timothy. And he was in Rome, he was in prison, and he knew that he was going to be executed not too long from that point. And so he wrote to Timothy and he's getting him ready, getting Timothy ready to take up the mantle of leadership after he's gone. He's preparing him for the days ahead, as he's going to be one of those men who's going to have to stand out as a leader among the people. He's going to have to be the servant of God, the man of God. And he writes to him about how to be that man of God. And the Bible says that he writes to him in 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 3. He says this. He says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In other words, Timothy, he said, I want you to know that you're in real spiritual warfare. We are in a real battle. And if you're going to be a good soldier of Jesus, then you're going to have to endure some rough times. You're going to endure some hard times. And the key word is the word endure, and that is don't give up. You keep on going and don't stop. You keep on enduring and patiently travel through those difficult times. A good soldier doesn't give up, but he endures through the hard times. And then in verse number 4, he says that no man that warreth, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. In other words, the Bible tells us that those who are in the military, those who are in the army, those who are in the Roman army in Paul's day, one of the things that they don't do is that they don't get too bogged down with the affairs of this life. With the things of this life, and the reason why is because they want to please those who are in authority over them. That is, they've got one mission in life, and that is to be a good soldier, and so they don't get too tied down to the affairs of this life. Now, some of you have served in the military, and some of you have no doubt been stationed overseas somewhere, and probably while you were there, maybe you've been in warfare. That is, maybe you've been assigned to a place where there's an active war that is going on. And listen to me now, those who are assigned in the military, in a foreign land, to battle, to be in warfare, one of the things they don't do is go over to that foreign land and buy them a piece of property and sign a contract to build a house and get involved with the affairs of life. And the reason why is because they're there to be a soldier. They are there to battle. So that when their commanding officer comes to them and says, by the way, we're getting ready to pack up and move out. We're getting ready to move from where we are, and we're going to move to another area of the front line to do battle. And you say to your commanding officer, well, I can't do that right now. And I'm right in the middle of building my new house. So I won't be able to go on this assignment. Now, you all know that wouldn't work out well at all. That's not a good soldier. A good soldier is ready to move and ready to go. A good soldier is not tied down. A good soldier is ready to pack up and move when it's time to move. The Bible tells us. Now, we understand that, and Paul is saying to Timothy, in the same way, if you're going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, if you're going to serve the Lord in this battle that we're in, then you can't get too tied down with the things of this life. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the reasons why you and I cannot allow ourselves to be conformed to the world, one of the reasons why is because we're soldiers of Jesus Christ. We're the ones that He's chosen to fight this battle. We're the ones that He has chosen to use for His glory. And if we're going to be His servants, then ladies and gentlemen, we can't be tied down with things of this life. It'll get in your way of serving God. I want to say to you that those who are conformed to the world, listen to me now, they won't gather in a church on a Sunday night. Instead, they'll be out in the world. They'll be playing the ball games and playing their games and doing their shopping and trimming the yard and doing all the things pertaining to this life instead of being in the house of God on the Lord's day when God's people are meeting with their leaders to pray and to worship and to hear the Word of God. And that is the leadership of a church will come and say, would you be able to serve in this area? And I don't know if I'm going to have time to do that. I mean, I've got all these other things that I'm involved in so that I'm not able to commit myself to serve God. And that is being conformed to the world or being like the world or your life being shaped by the world. One of the reasons why that it gets in our way of finding out the will of God for our life is because it impacts our service for the Savior. God wants to use you, and He wants you to serve Him. He wants you to serve Him first of all and above all. He wants to use you in ministry. Listen, there's some of you that He's gifted to be able to teach the Word of God, and God wants to use you. But listen to me now, teaching the Word of God in whatever setting in which God has gifted you to be able to teach His Word, whether it be children or adults or whatever setting He has, listen, it takes time, it takes effort, it takes some time to study this book so you can know what it means, so that you can communicate it in a way that applies appropriately to people's lives. It takes some effort and some work. And listen to me now, if you're allowing the world to shape your life, if you're allowing the world to determine your time, if you're allowing the world to set your schedule, if you're allowing that to happen, then you may just miss out on what God has gifted you to be able to do, and you might miss out on the will of God, the door that God is opening for you to be able to serve Him and impact lives. And the reason why is because you've been conformed to the world. It'll impact your service for the Savior. I bet read in 2 Timothy, right here in the book of 2 Timothy, Paul gives us an example of this. He gives Timothy an example of this. That is, he said, Timothy, now listen, don't get so caught up in the things of this life that you won't be able to serve God like he wants you to serve him. And then he gives him an example in the last chapter. He gives him the example in chapter 4 and verse number 10 of a man named Demas. You remember this guy, don't you? And that is, Demas was with Paul and apparently was serving in the apostolic ministry of the Apostle Paul. And the Bible says in verse number 10, Paul writes, he says to Timothy, you need to come, and you need to come as soon as you can. And he said, here's the reason why, that Demas has forsaken me. Think about it now. Demas walked away from one of the most impactful ministries the Christian church has ever known. The Apostle Paul. The apostolic ministry of Paul, ladies and gentlemen, is one that still is impacting lives these 2,000 years later. There's no way that you and I can measure the value of the ministry, the apostolic ministry of the Apostle Paul. Those missionary journeys that he took to spread the gospel, not only in the area of the Middle East, but also into the continent of Europe on the second missionary journey. The letters that he has written, divinely inspired by the Spirit of God, that you and I are still studying. And here's a man who has an open door and an opportunity and apparently has been involved in this great ministry, and he walked away from it. You say, Pastor, why would he do that? Well, Paul tells us right here in this verse, verse number 10, the reason why he did it is because he loved this present world. That's why. He sure did. And apparently his love for the world robbed him of his love for the Lord. Apparently it put him on the wrong side of the Redeemer, that is, on the world's side, and he found himself at enmity against God. And he missed out on serving. He walked away from a ministry opportunity. He walked away from an opportunity for God to be able to use him in great ways. If there was ever a time that the Apostle Paul needed Demas, it was now. While he's under arrest, confined to a Roman dungeon, unable to freely move about, his health no doubt failing in those circumstances, and execution not far away. If there's ever been a time that the man of God needed this man named Demas, if there's ever a time that the apostolic ministry needed Demas, it is now. And he walked away. The reason why he walked away, ladies and gentlemen, is because he was more concerned about his own personal safety. He was more concerned about his own personal finances, his own personal state of being, than he was about the ministry. He loved this present world. He sure did. Ladies and gentlemen, being conformed to the world will certainly mess up your service for the Savior. When Jesus was writing, speaking to the churches in the book of Revelation, he got to the very last church. There were seven churches that the revelation was sent to, beginning with the church at Ephesus that had left their first love. The seventh and final church that he addressed is the church at Laodicea. The Bible says that when Jesus addressed this church, he exposed this church for the worldly church that it was. As a matter of fact, in Revelation chapter number 3, and you can turn there, verse number 14, it says, unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, that is, John, write this. This is my message to the leaders of the church of Laodicea. Here's what I said. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Our Lord is speaking. And he said, I know your works. I know everything that you're doing. And he said that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You remember this passage, don't you? This is the lukewarm church. And the Bible says that Jesus exposed their lukewarmness. He said that they're not hot, they're not cold, they are just lukewarm. Let me just remind you that the city of Laodicea was known for its lukewarm water. And that is, they didn't have any hot water and they didn't have any cold water. The water in the city of Laodicea, they tell us, historians tell us, was all piped in, dug channels that were dug, and water was brought from nearby cities like Hierapolis and others, where there was hot springs and also where there was cold water. But by the time it all got to Laodicea, because they didn't have their own water supply, by the time it got there, it was lukewarm. You say, well, why didn't they just get a water heater? Well, you think about it a few minutes and you'll know why. You say, why didn't they just put it in the icebox? And you think about that a couple more minutes and you'll know why. All they had was lukewarm water. They knew all about what it is to drink lukewarm water. It's not hot, it's not cold, it's just lukewarm. And you take a drink of it and you just want to spit it out of your mouth. You'd like to either have some hot coffee or hot tea or some cold tea, whatever it is, cold water. And it tastes a whole lot better than the lukewarm. Jesus said that you're lukewarm to me. I wish you was hot or cold, but you're just lukewarm. Now let me remind you what that means. And that he's not talking about those who are hot or on fire for God and those who are cold or those who are lost. And he said, I'd rather have you one or the other. Here's what he means by that. It's simply this. And that is, somebody who is hot has a sense of need. Somebody who is hot has a sense of need. When you get hot, guess what you do? You start fanning. When you get hot, you get up and you adjust the thermostat down a little bit and kick the air on a little bit lower. And somebody who is cold, they have a sense of need as well. Somebody who is cold, they get the sweater on. They fold their arms up. Somebody got your arms folded. I can tell you, it might be a little chilly. I know the thermostat's just about right because there are some who have their sweaters on and there are some who are fanning. So we're just right. But when you get cold, listen, you want to put your sweater on, or in the wintertime you hit the furnace up a couple of notches and warm it up a little bit. But you get up and do something, don't you? You get up and you move, you do something. But when you're lukewarm, you don't have a sense that you need anything. Everything's just fine. I don't need to get up and turn the thermostat up or turn it down. And I don't have any sense of need. A lukewarm person has no sense of need. I don't need anything. Don't need anything. Everything is just great the way it is. Not hot, not cold. Everything is just, it's just right. Now that's the way this church was. You know the reason why that they were that way is because they were worldly. They had a worldly mindset and a worldly attitude. The Bible says in verse number 17, the reason why they're lukewarm is because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods, and listen to this, and have need of nothing. Oh boy, God, we got all that we need, don't we? You know the reason why that this church believed they had everything they needed? It's because they had, ladies and gentlemen, they had everything the money could buy. It was a rich church. They had a lot of goods. And they said, we've got all that we need. We've got everything. We got a nice building. We got a nice property. We got a couple buses and vans. And we got a budget. And we got this. We got all these things. And everybody who walks into our church, they look at our building and they say, wow. Man, so nice. And then our pastor gets up and he preaches and they just walk away saying, man, he's great. And our song, well, we won't go down that road. Yeah, the piano player's up there, and I said, whoa. And just wowed by what money can buy. We're a great church. We have everything that we need. We walk around all puffed up and proud and talk about how great we are. If you want to be a part of a great church, you need to come down here to Laodicea. We've got it all. Everything that money can buy in church life, we've got it. And we don't need anything. But the thing with our Lord is that He sees much deeper than that. And the Lord said to them, He says, here's what you're saying. You say we're rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. But here's what you don't know, that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They thought they had everything because they had what money could buy. But Jesus told them, no, listen, you don't have anything. You're poor. You're blind. You don't have any clothes on. You're all naked. Completely exposed. You're as poor as they come. He goes on and he tells them in verse 18, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire. That is, you need some trials so that you can be rich. You need to go through some tough times so you can be rich. And white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. You need to put on the right clothing, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. You need some ointment for your eyes, eye salve, because you're blind, so that you can see. He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You say, well, what was it that they needed? I mean, what was it? Well, look at verse number 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, hey, Laodicean church, I'm on the outside of the church knocking on your door, ringing your doorbell. If anybody in there can hear me and will open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. Now, I want you to think about this worldly church. That is, these are believers that said we've got all that we need because they got all the bells and whistles that money can buy in church life in the first century. We've got all that we need. We have need of nothing. We've got it all. Except one thing. Except the presence of the Lord. He's on the outside of the church knocking. Saying, if y'all open the door, I'll come in and I'll meet with you and fellowship with you. You say, well, how would they open the door? He told them, be zealous and repent. That's the way. He said, if you'll repent, if you'll repent of your lukewarmness, if you'll repent of that and turn back to me and start hearing my voice and open up that door of fellowship, I'll meet with you and fellowship with you. They were missing out on the presence of the Savior in their church. I wonder if you and I could count high enough to number the number of churches that meet on a Sunday in our culture and have everything that money can buy, all the bells and the whistles that money can buy in church life, everything polished, everything professional, everybody standing in awe of what they see in the church. But God's presence isn't there. Go through a form of worship with music that's easy to listen to, songs that are delightful to hear, preaching that is funny and engaging. But God never shows up. There's no brokenness over sin. There's no tears flooding the altar. There's never the cry of new birth. No evidence that he's there. Enamored by the worship setting, but never really worshiping. And nobody knows. Nobody has a sense that we're missing anything. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. The reason why the Lord said not, the reason why Paul wrote, don't be conformed to the world. The reason why is because a worldly mindset, a worldly attitude, worldliness in the life of a child of God, in the life of a church, ladies and gentlemen, will impact our service for the Savior. We won't worship him like we could. We won't serve him like we should. We won't be impacting lives like we could. And the reason why is because we come to become so satisfied with the things of the world that there's not a deep longing for the presence of the Savior, for the presence and power of God upon his church. I say this and I mean it. I would rather meet under a bunch of trees on a hot, humid day, and all of us sweating and hot and uncomfortable, singing songs a cappella and not in tune, and have the presence and power of God in our midst, amen, than I would to meet in this comfortable building with an air conditioner running, sitting on padded pews, and God nowhere to be found. Amen. You see how worldliness has impacted our view of what even the church is? There are a lot of people that would look for a church, and one of the things they would look for is the comfort of the sanctuary. Yeah, they would look for how if the building is something to be admired. A lot of people would visit a church. They would want to know how delightful the music is to our ears. Does it really sound good? A lot of people who would look for a church would try to find out how engaging and funny and the pastor and the speakers really are. We want to see how professional it is ran. Listen to me. We would want to see how professional it is ran. But I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that the one thing that every church needs more than all of that is the presence and the power of God. More than all of that. You see, what would that mean? Surely the Lord would be present where there is engaging speakers and where there is delightful music and where there is a wonderful atmosphere created with all the lighting in the sanctuary. Surely there would be, God would be present in all of that. No, listen to me now. All of that energizes and entertains the flesh. But God is present where there are people that are broken before Him, where there are people who are seeking Him, where there are people that are repenting of their sin and getting right with God and interceding for others, where there are people that are broken before Him, where there are people, ladies and gentlemen, that are genuinely worshiping Him from their hearts, that is, that love Him above everything else, where there are people, ladies and gentlemen, who are not enamored by what money can buy, but, ladies and gentlemen, that are awed by what God can do. Where there are people, ladies and gentlemen, whose focus is on the bloody cross, and the one that they love is not an engaging pastor, that the one that they adore is not a beautiful song, but the one they love is the one who hung on that cross and died on that cross, was raised the third day, and is now seated at the right hand of God, and that is my affection is on Him, not on the things of this earth, not on anything that we can develop or build in our humanity that the world can offer to church life, but our focus and our love and our affection is on Him. I'm trying to get us to see why it is that we shouldn't be conformed to the world. It'll impact your love for the Lord. It'll impact your relationship with the Redeemer, James 4:4. And it'll impact your service for the Savior. Listen to me. God wants to use you. But He is not impressed with what the world offers to church life. He's not impressed with any of it. Now you might be. You might be impressed with buildings. You might be impressed with polished speakers. You might be impressed with music that's easy to listen to. But that didn't impress God at all. The God who dwells in a place where the streets are pure gold is not impressed with any building that anybody can build in this life. The God who is surrounded by the angels that are singing, holy, 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 is not impressed with any of our songs, whether it be the ones out of our hymnal or whether it be contemporary songs that we sing on the screen. Listen, none of that is impressive to Him. The God who is the one who is the divine word is not impressed with somebody like me or any other preacher. He's not. But this God, ladies and gentlemen, has chosen to call us, separate us from this world. Those of us who are nothing, the least likely, that is redeemed out of our sin, set us apart from this world, separated us from the world so that we might be different from everybody else. And what's different about us is not our buildings, it's not our music, it's not inspiring speakers. The world has all of those things too. What is different about us, ladies and gentlemen, is His presence dwelling on the inside of us, living in us, and living His life and His love through us. It's Him. It's Him. And He's given you the wonderful privilege to be able to serve Him. You say, Pastor, there's nothing polished about me. Then you might be the very one that God wants to use. He's not impressed with any of that other stuff. Listen to me. You say, well, when I sing, it don't sound too good. As a matter of fact, I don't even like to listen to myself. Oh, but you might be the very one that God wants to just worship Him. Amen. You say, Pastor, I don't speak very well. Well, join in with Moses. He didn't either. But look how God used him. Yeah. And God wants you to serve Him as well. He set you apart from the world so that the focus of your life can be on serving Him. Sharing His Word, worshiping Him, encouraging other believers. You say, Pastor, I could never stand up and say anything behind that pulpit. Well, then don't. God hasn't gifted you, but you might have a word of encouragement that you can share with somebody else. God gives us the gift of exhortation or encouragement to help other believers. God wants you to serve Him. But listen to me. Worldliness will rob you of that opportunity. God may open the door for you to be a part of a ministry that God will use for His glory to impact people's lives. But like Demas, if you love this present world, you may well just walk away from that opportunity, from that door that God is opening, that privilege that He's given you. That's the reason why the worldliness is so dangerous. That's why it is. Because people are flocking to fellowships where there is no power and ignoring those groups that are meeting in humble conditions but know something about the presence and power of God in their midst. Walking away from the opportunities that lie before us to be impressed with what the world has to offer. Oh, listen to me now. Don't hook up with the Laodicean church. God's not impressed with it. No, no, no. You'll find yourself as lukewarm as that crowd at Laodicea if you do. Impressed by everything that money has bought, but sensing no need, no seeking His presence, no brokenness before Him, but just satisfied with the worldly atmosphere in which we reside. What I'm trying to get you to see is that if you want to know the will of God and walk in the center of God's will, ladies and gentlemen, you got to be separated from the world. And the reason why is because worldliness, ladies and gentlemen, will impact not only your love for the Lord, not only your relationship with the Redeemer, but it'll impact your service for the Savior. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for Your goodness to us and this time that we've had to be together. And Father, just the experience we've had just being in Your presence. Father, I pray that You would speak loudly to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would move in such a way that, Father, we'd be able to get ourselves surrendered to You. God, I pray, Father, that You teach us what it means to be set apart, to be separated from the world, to not be conformed to the world, but, God, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we can know, so we can prove that good and acceptable and perfect will that You have for us. Lord, thank You for what You've helped us with. Lord, You know what You've been speaking to our hearts about. And so, Father, we just pray that you would guide us. Bless those who are lost with the awareness of their condition, with the vision of the Savior, with faith to believe and trust Christ. Bless your people now, Father, with the willingness to turn our back on the world and turn our face towards the Lord Jesus. Father, thank you for what you're going to do now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together. Just a moment.